Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' precious name. You can pray for my voice. I think we'll get through this, but it's been a rough week with a cold, some fever. I feel fine this morning, but my voice is still not back to power yet. So we were singing in that song, we were singing that we need the Lord to teach us how to love. As I thought about that, I said, well, don't I know how to love? Well, so much of my love is selfish. It's not God-like love, to love without expecting anything in return. And so may that be our prayer, that God would teach us how to love. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 for a message this morning. So I thought about our special service here today, and my thoughts went to the early New Testament church and their church life. And I would like to just lift out some characteristics of a New Testament church and apply them to our own church here today. As we look forward to baptism and to the confession of faith, members being brought in. Our family is growing this morning by a lot, and we're thankful for that. Acts chapter 2, I will start reading at verse 41. It's the conclusion of Peter's message. He had preached through this chapter, and this was the outcome of that work that Peter preached. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I thought about verse 47. Who did the adding to the church? It was the Lord. It's the Lord who adds to his church, not men. It's the Lord that moves with his spirit and convicts men. It's the Lord that regenerates a man's heart. It's the Lord. It's because of the Lord's work this morning that we are here this morning. As I thought about the subject of the doctrine of the church, and in our day that you and I live in, that has been weakened very much, and in some cases even abandoned by evangelicals. If you were to ask them how important church membership is or being a part of a church is, they would say, well, it's really not that important. There's something else that is more important. And when President Dwight Eisenhower, he became a Christian in 1953, and he made a public confession of faith and was baptized and was given the right hand of fellowship at the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. And if we were to fast forward that just one generation and fast forward it even to our generation today, if that former president would have come forward that he wanted to become a Christian, do you think he would have been expected to become a church member and to be baptized? Because after all, After all, really, it's just a personal relationship with Jesus that matters. And of course, obviously, without a relationship with Jesus, without being born again, without being regenerated, of course, all is completely lost, of course. But yet, many mistakenly conclude today that a relationship with Jesus minimizes the importance of the church. And so today we describe the universal church, or the invisible church. We describe it as beautiful. It's joyful. It's united. It's loving. It's powerful. It's compassionate. But when we speak of its local expressions in our own communities, we talk about it being divided and fractured, apathetic. And so we live in a culture today that has affected our thinking on the importance of church in our lives, and the importance of being members in a church. To say that we love the bridegroom but maintain a distance from his local extension, the bride, is to completely misunderstand what it means to be a disciple. Gene Edwards said, and I quote from him, he said, "The Christian life was never intended to be lived outside the community of the redeemed. A large part of your personal relationship with Jesus is supposed to be corporate, not individual. I'm not referring to your getting together with a few friends and calling that church. Such gatherings often become a substitute for the ecclesia, or the called out ones." And so this morning, I meet many people, and you ask them where they go to church, and they have this telltale vocabulary about them. They say, "Well, I visit here," or "I attend there." And you have people that go to church for the preaching, and they go send their youth to another church for their youth programs, and they attend another church for the small Bible study. It's very rare that you find a person that says, "Well, I belong to," or "I'm a member at this church." That is very uncommon. Is that what you say? Is that what I say when people ask where I go to church? "Well, I'm a member," or "I belong to Kirkwood." Am I glad to say that? A Barnapole says that the average adult thinks that belonging to a church is good for other people, but represents unnecessary bondage and baggage for themselves. And so today we live in a time that this phenomenon has probably, it was unthinkable not that long ago, that we have today what we would call churchless Christians, professing Christians that are not members in a church. Professing Christians that are living without discipleship, without accountability, without discipline, and without practicing of the Bible ordinances. How do we get to where we are today with a view like this, that church isn't very important? I'm going to suggest two things. One, perhaps, is an overemphasis on the invisible body. An overemphasis on the invisible body produced indirectly a disregard for the visible church, because if we lift up the invisible church higher than the visible church, then we produce a disregard for its local expression in our own areas. And there's many people that will like to identify with the universal or with the invisible church, but not identify with its own local expression in their area. And so this morning I'm going to suggest to us that membership in an invisible church without participation in its local expression was never contemplated in the New Testament. It just isn't there. The second reason that I see that we are where we are today is because we're living in an age of individualism maybe like never before. And we also have the grassroots American impulse against authority. And so we have the natural tendency to think, well, I only need this relationship with Jesus. I don't need any other authority in my life. And that's what we hear so much today. We have this prevailing disregard for the church. And people give all kinds of reasons for why they're not members of a church. And we know all the common excuses that people give. But I'm going to suggest to us that we have been and we are affected by the culture that we live in. And that this idea of church and membership in a church has affected our view of church as well. And I would like for us to be strengthened in that this morning, that church and church membership and plugging into a local church is of absolute necessity if we want to maintain our Christian lives. I'm just going to quote a couple men that lived in the past to give us a view of where church, how high church was held in the past, and compare that to our day and to even your own thinking today as to how high you place the church in your life. St. Augustine says this, "For outside the church, one's sins have no remission, for it is the church in particular which has received the earnest, the Holy Spirit, apart from whom no sins receive remission. The deserter of the church cannot be in Christ, since he is not among Christ's members." Martin Luther said, "Outside the Christian church, there is no salvation or forgiveness of sins, but everlasting death and damnation. Even though there may be a magnificent appearance of holiness." John Calvin said, "Those who neglect or despise this God-given institution want to be wiser than God. Woe to their pride." The Swiss Second Helvetic Confession says, "For as there was no salvation outside Noah's Ark when the world perished in the flood, so we believe that there is no certain salvation outside Christ, who offers himself to be enjoyed by the elect in the church, and hence we teach that those who wish to live ought not to be separated from the true church of Christ." Does that sound pretty strong to you? Is that startling? Well, as I thought about this church in the book of Acts, and I was doing some reading, and it was interesting, these historians were debating, you know, when was the church at its fullest maturity, at its highest glory? And a lot of them refer to the church here in Acts as the infant church, which implies that it was still young, yet it hadn't reached its full potential yet. It was still growing, which it was still growing. But I'm going to suggest this morning that this picture that God gave to us in his word of a New Testament church is a picture of an ideal church. And God would not have given to us anything less than ideal for us to pattern our lives after. And so I would like to lift out four characteristics of this new church in the book of Acts. And I take four thoughts from verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The first characteristic of this New Testament church was that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. These Christians, they enjoyed talking about the Bible. They enjoyed discussing scriptures. They enjoyed getting together and applying the principles that they learned to their everyday lives, how they were to live, what they were to do. And as I thought about that meant that their commitment to this brotherhood was no easy thing. Because just think about us today as we try to apply the gospel in a practical way. Is it easy for us to always submit ourselves to it? No, it gets difficult sometimes. That's part of life. But yet, as I look at this church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, I see that they were willing to give up themselves, to submit themselves, to live out the apostles' doctrine. And so they had a commitment to their brotherhood. And it wasn't easy. And as they learned the teachings of Jesus and they learned how Jesus wanted them to live them out, their lives were becoming different than what they were before. These people were changing. And people that knew them closely could see that something was happening in this person's life. They were growing. Christ was real to them. They were joyful people. They were walking in a new way of life. They had a different way of thinking. Their minds were being renewed day by day. This teaching, this doctrine was changing something deep within inside of them. And it was springing up into an outward profession of life. Now they rejoiced in the joys of others. They enjoyed hearing the truth. They wanted to know more of the truth. We want to know more how we can live. How should we live? How is the best way for a Christian to walk? They were pouring out their selfless love to their brothers. And they were thriving in a spiritual fellowship, maybe like none other. But there they were, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Now the only thing they were seeking for was the approval of God, the smile of God on their lives. That was the thing that gave them passion. That was the thing that motivated them to do what they were doing, was they wanted to please God because they loved God. They loved Jesus because of what Christ had done for them. And that in and of itself, the approval and the smile of God, should be enough motivation for us to deny ourselves and to give ourselves up. Every sacrifice, every effort is worth that. Is worth that. And so we have the small talk of farms and businesses and household duties. They lessened. I believed to merely just that of necessity for the ongoing purpose of life. But that wasn't on the forefront. That wasn't all they talked about. Well, the apostles' doctrine, where did it come from? Where it came from? It came from the teachings of Jesus. It came from Christ himself. And what did Jesus teach? What was his message? Well, he was building a new kingdom. He was going to build a kingdom that was not of this world. It was a kingdom that was going to be built on righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It was a heavenly kingdom. It was a kingdom that was going to be set up on a hill that all the kingdoms of this earth could see. There was a light shining out of this kingdom. He called us to be strangers and pilgrims. Because why? Because our lives, brothers and sisters, are going to be completely different than the lives of our neighbors. We're going in a different direction. And so the things that we do, the places that we go, will be completely different. We're no longer indulging ourselves in the sinful and selfish interests that characterize so much of the world around us. We have been changed. Well, how can we prove this morning that spiritual things were in the forefront of this new church? Well, if you were to look up the word steadfastly, in the Greek it means to be earnest towards, to persevere, be constantly diligent, to adhere closely to attend, continuing in, instant in, to attend assiduously all the exercises. And so I had to look up that word, assiduously, because I didn't know what that word meant. But it means to diligently or tirelessly. And so we have this church that they diligently and tirelessly attended every function of their local church. They wouldn't want to miss a service. They were going to be there. It didn't matter. All other things took a lower place, but this had the highest place in their lives. And so this morning, I'm thankful that even in a culture that is saturated with amusement and entertainment and media, we still have families, we still have young people that look forward to coming to church. And praise the Lord for that, and may we not lose that, because this is very, very important to us. May we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The second characteristic of this church is that they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And the characteristic of this fellowship was much more than what you and I typically experience on a Sunday morning here at church. Fellowship means partnership, participation, social intercourse, communion, distribution. And so we have people from all backgrounds coming together, and there was unity that was extending far beyond just mere common interest and cultural backgrounds and genetic ties and financial status. But here was a group of people that were fellowshipping together. They were in participation. They were talking. They were working together. They weren't all related. They all weren't rich people. They all just weren't poor people. They were from all walks of life. And we have this fellowship that they enjoyed. In fact, this New Testament body was so bonded together, it was so united, that some of the New Testament writers describe it as a body, as a human body. We can see separate pieces and limbs on our bodies, but yet it's all connected. It's all together. And so we have every system of our body directly affects all the others. And so this morning my head cold is affecting some other parts of my body as well. And so when one member suffers, well, it affects the rest of the body as well. And when one member is blessed, that ripples down through the rest of us. And when a victory is won and a decision was made, a stake was drove into the ground, well, we rejoice with that. Praise the Lord. And we feel the enthusiasm, and we share the joy, and we press on together. And when there was a failure, when there was sin and there's confession, well, we hurt with that person. We ache with that person. We know the pain of that. And so this is the type of fellowship that this New Testament church had. And so this morning, this New Testament church, they were not all at the same place. There were some young believers. There were some immature people. There was some believers that were discouraged. There were some weak believers, but yet they all had their focus going the same direction. They were all working the same direction. They were all wanting to go the same way. No one was left behind. They were all brought along together through this fellowship, through this talking, through this encouraging, through this blessing. And so we have this fellowship produced within these New Testament believers, a deep stirring deep within them that began to pour out to the members that were connected to them, and everybody was affected by them. They became concerned about the spiritual needs of their brother. They became concerned about the emotional needs of their brother and sister and their financial needs. Everything, the whole part of a person became the concern of the body, every member. I mean, in fact, the New Testament records a couple places where this fellowship motivated people to give a good portion of their pocketbook away. That was the motivation of this fellowship. There was a closeness there. And as they fellowshiped together and they recognized the needs, well, the rich among them, they saw the needs and they said, you know what? We're willing to share this with you because we care about you and we love you. And so may that be our testimony today, that we're willing to give of our pocketbooks to our brothers and to our sisters and to those that have needs because of the fellowship that we experience here. You can turn to 1 John chapter 3. Just like to read a couple familiar verses here. First John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Those are some very good verses for us to read from time to time. We know them. We can say them by memory. Some of us can. But you know what? That's not good enough. We have to do them. And so that's a challenge to myself. Am I willing to live this out? Or am I willing just to talk about it? To claim, and I quote, and I'm not sure who this came from, but to claim Christianity but demand independent usage of one's resources was unknown to the early church. It was contrary to the nature of the fellowship. And so this morning, if you are claiming to be a Christian, but you're unwilling to give, and I'm unwilling to give of my financial resources and material goods, I have something that's not quite right in my heart that needs to be taken care of. The third thing I see in verse 42 back in Acts chapter 2 is they continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. And our minds, of course, go right to communion and to the breaking of the emblems. And this is included in this thought of breaking of bread, but it's not only confined to that in and of itself. If you were to look up the word, it means just a common meal as well. And so this morning, for those who are being brought in, those who are being baptized, the communion emblems, the communion service is a special service. There is a richness that comes from sharing in a service like that. And so look forward to those services and prepare, all of us prepare ourselves for those services so we can experience the closeness that comes from a heart that's in tune with Christ. But as I thought about the fact of just eating meals together, an informal meal, and I know sometimes Mennonites have been accused, we always need food all the time. Well, there's something biblical about sharing meals with people. And sitting around a table and eating food together produces an atmosphere where you can have heart-to-heart talk. That rarely happens inside our churches. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge myself and you, let's not give up inviting our brothers and sisters into our homes for meals. That is really key to us in our church here. And as we sit around our tables and as we visit and as we eat, we can discuss all manners and areas of life. And we can begin to understand each other. We can see a way forward together. And so let's continue to meet together in our homes. Let's continue to have meals together. Let's continue in that ministry of hospitality. Our wives do a lot of work for that. But let's continue to prepare meals and sit down with brothers and sisters and visit with them. They continued steadfastly in breaking bread. And so let's enjoy our communion services, but let's also enjoy each other in our homes, around the table, and eating together, and sharing together. And we will begin to bond in a way that maybe you didn't think before could happen. And so take courage, and let's put this to practice. The fourth thing I see is that they continued steadfastly in prayers. We have this early church, they were bonded together by prayer. This was very normal for them. This was very commonplace. This was what they did. They prayed together. They prayed together. And there's a powerful bonding that can come when people pray together. And you know what? Is there any wonder that our churches struggle with interpersonal relationship problems when only half of the congregation shows up for a prayer meeting service? We're losing the value of praying together. And when you see a church well full, well filled up on a Sunday morning, but Wednesday evening it's only half full, something's not right with that. We have begun to lose the importance of prayer, continuing steadfastly in prayers. This early church, they put an emphasis on prayer and on prayer meetings, and they were there. They didn't miss them. They put their effort forth to be there. Their work or whatever they were doing took second place. It wasn't that important. But praying with brothers and sisters was more important. Do we see it like that? I mean, the prayers of this early church, what did they do? Well, they brought their leaders out of prison. How that early church, they were praying for Peter in prison, and the Lord brought him out. They were able to send out missionaries. They were able to work through tough relationship problems in their churches because they had an atmosphere of prayer. They prayed together. They prayed about these things. So I thought about this point. I was reminded of a brother that used to call me back when I was a youth. I faced some discouragements, some disappointments in my life. And he would call me from time to time out of the area. And the first time he called me, he's like, he would like to pray. And at first I was sort of startled because who ever heard of praying on the phone? Like, I never did that before. I thought, well, this is sort of strange. But we prayed on the phone. And he called me several times through a period of time. And every time, he always prayed. That was just part of what he did. It was essential to him. It wasn't something he just did as an afterthought. It was almost as important to him as breathing. Before we even started a conversation, brother, let's pray together before we begin. And you know what? As I thought back about on those times, I appreciate the conversations, but the prayers that he prayed, even across the phone, have had a bonding effect on my heart. I believe will last us through up to eternity. And whenever I think of that brother, I'm moved with compassion and for my own self because of that. What he did for me. And I'm challenging us this morning. And myself, do we pray enough together? Do we pray enough together? Or is this something we do and get it out of the way? But This man, he's nearing the end of his life, but his life and his ministry have been marked by this discipline of praying. Are our lives, and is my life marked by that discipline, by praying? Does my wife, does my family, does my brothers and sisters, the people I meet, we meet many hurting people today. Brothers, let's say, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Let's not be ashamed to do that. There's a connection that happens that we don't always understand, but the Lord makes that work. And so this morning, let's continue steadfast in prayers. These are just four characteristics of this New Testament church. But this New Testament church, they were able to face triumphantly what many churches crumble over today. Because these characteristics were part of who they were. They had steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They were steadfast in fellowship. They were steadfast in breaking of bread. And they were steadfast in prayers. They were able to solve major racial problems. They became not only self-supporting, but able to help other people. They were able to choose and send out key men that established many churches across the world. And so this morning, there's no church age that better models what a New Testament church should be like than what this church is here in this book of Acts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 18, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Brothers this morning and sisters, Jesus is going to build his church. He will build his church. And the call that comes out to us this morning is, will you and I be a part of his church? This is the only institution that will go into eternity. All other institutions will not, but the church, brothers and sisters, this is the institution. We must be supportive and part of a faithful church here. Because Christ is coming back for his bride, the church. And may we be found faithful to him every day of our lives. It may be today that Christ will come back again. May God bless you, Ted, Deanna, and your family, Cheyenne. It's an important step you're making, but it's the Bible way. And may we look forward to your participation. You look forward to ours. May we continue to walk on together, day by day, till we reach our final goal. God bless you.